deep within the heart has always known that there is freedom somehow breathed into the very soul of life. The prisoner, the powerless, the slave have always known it. There's something that keeps reaching for the sky. And even life begins because a baby fights for freedom. And the songs we love to sing have freedom's theme. And some have walked through fire and flood to find the place of freedom. And some faced hell itself for freedom's dream. So let freedom ring wherever minds know what it means to be in chains. Let freedom ring wherever hearts know pain. Have no key. You can be free, and you can sing. Let freedom ring. And God built freedom into every fiber of creation. For he meant for us to all be free and whole. Oh, and when my Lord bought freedom with the blood of his redemption, then his cross stamped pardon on my very soul. And now I'll sing it out with every breath. I'll let this whole world hear it. It's the hallelujah anthem of the free. Son, he has made us free, and free indeed. Let freedom ring down through the ages from that hill called Calvary. Let freedom ring wherever hearts know pain. Have no key, for you can be free, and you can sing. Let freedom ring. You can be free, and you can sing. Let freedom.
Ever forget that. The reason we have the gospel today is because there was a people centuries ago who wanted to be free. They were under the oppression of the king. And they wanted to worship God in freedom. And they got on three little ships that you and I wouldn't go out in a bay in, never mind across the Atlantic Ocean. And they sailed for weeks and weeks to come to a land they had heard about, but they didn't know much about. Many of them died that first year. But because they came, we live in the greatest nation in the world. And don't you kid yourself. There are thousands and tens of thousands of people in this nation today that want to give up that freedom. And it's sad. It's tragic. Matter of fact, I thought tonight, I'm going to preach until well after 9 o'clock. And then I won't have to listen to the State of the Union address. I'll listen to what God has to say. Amen. Now, you just forgive me for that, but that's just an old 80-year-old man. Just as my father-in-law used to say, you're full of palaver now, Eddie. That's what he always used to say when you were blowing smoke. That was wonderful, Brother Sam. God bless you. That spoke to my heart. I am so glad to be an American. And bless God, they're not going to take it away from me as long as there's breath in my body. As a matter of fact, preacher, last year at Windsor Hills Baptist Church, do you know what they gave me as a gift? A 9mm Glock. Old Pastor Tom Vineyard took me to the shooting range and I took that puppy and I mean to tell you, I blew him out into kingdom come. So I'm now a pistol-carrying preacher. I got two weapons, a Bible and a gun. That's not wise to say that in Illinois, but they can hang it on their ear if they want. They put me in jail. They're going to hear a lot of preaching. That's all I'll tell you. I'm going to do something tonight. Oh, I needed to tell you. I'm going to tell something. Everybody's asking me to tell a Murphy story. And I'm trying to forget them, and you guys are trying to remind me of them. But I might tell a Murphy story tomorrow night. I might do that. I'm praying about it. I don't know. But I don't know how that guy's so well known all over America. He's trying to destroy the country. But seriously, I'll see if we got time tomorrow night. But I'm going to do something tonight. I told preacher that I've never done before. Because now I've preached second in a lot of meetings. And over the years, somebody is bound to steal your thunder. You have a passage of scripture you're going to use. And lo and behold, the guy who's preaching first, he blows you right out of the water when he says, take your Bible and turn to whatever. Well, this morning, Brother Berryman blew me out of the water. I was going to preach the mountain of God on Monday night. God wouldn't let me do it. He just flat out would not let me do it. So I preached, are you going to continue? God met with us, amen. And so I put the mountain of God away. And then the preacher's wife said to me yesterday, I mentioned the mountain of God. And she says, I was wondering if you were going to preach that. And then this morning when Brother Berryman gets up here and says, take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 3. I say, God, this isn't getting to be funny. And brought a great message. I mean, That burning bush that he kept illustrating, I mean, he was right on target with that. But not too long ago, I was reading in my scripture. You see, I had a similar situation to what Pastor mentioned here last night, I believe it was. I actually, Brother Terry, filled out preliminary papers to go to the mission field at a missions conference at Highland Park Baptist Church. God spoke to my heart. We had a missionary there that was serving in Sweden. Now, I'm of Swedish descent. My father was born in Stockholm, Sweden, in 1901. His mother died when he was 6. His father died when he was 12. And he was an orphan by 12 years of age. They put him out into a home, something what we probably would consider like foster care here in this country. But it was on a farm. And at the age of 12, he went to live with this farmer and his wife. And he worked from sunup to sundown, 12 years of age. And the farmer was a mean old rascal. And my dad, for 4 years, took a lot of abuse. And at the age of 16, he ran away from home. He went down to Gothenburg, Sweden, and went on a ship as a fireman's helper in the old steamships they had back in those days, 16 years old. He traveled the world for 5 years on those ships. And one day, one of those ships that he was on pulled into the Philadelphia shipyards in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He's 21 years old. He got off that ship. He got on a freight train. He hopped a freight train and took a freight train to Chicago, Illinois. Got off the train and went and enrolled in Coin Electrical School in Chicago. The school's still there. He learned English. He worked all night at the Railway Express, went to school during day, and graduated from Coin Electrical School at the age of 25. And worked in Gary, Indiana, as they were building many of the steel plants there. He was working with an electrical company in those steel plants. They were building steel mills, the electrification of the Pennsylvania Railroad from New York City to Philadelphia, and Dad traveled with that company all over. They were building a powerhouse just outside of New York, and he went to a dance in New Haven, Connecticut, 1930, in the spring. He met a young lady there who became my mother. And from the spring of 1930 till November the 27th, 1930, they dated and were married on November in 1930. I was born in 1932. I'm a first-generation American, and that's why I love our country. Except for the grace of God, I could be an individual living in Sweden under socialism, or I could be an individual living under Catholicism, where Mother was born in County Roscommon, Ireland. We live in a great, great nation, people. Great nation. But because of that testimony of that missionary, I considered going to the land where my father was born. I really did. I prayed about it. I asked Ellie to pray with me. We prayed. We were comfortable with going. And I filled out the preliminary papers to go with that mission agency to Sweden. And God closed the door. So he did the next second best thing. He sent me to be a missionary to the Eskimos in Minnesota. There's Swedes all over the place up there. I mean, you say Johnson, you shake the trees, they fall out for weeks. And Johnson and Olson, Anderson, I mean, it's all Swedish. Matter of fact, this is Anderson's husband, Brother, I think he's here. Where are you at, brother? Oh, there he is, right there. We talked on. And I've been praying for your wife too, and praise God, that's coming right along. But Swedish descent. But instead, God had other plans, and that's why I guess I'm here tonight. But in spite of Brother Berryman's attempts to sink my ship, take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. One verse of Scripture tonight. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. And I just want you to see basically here four words. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came, now watch this, to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now Brother Mervin this morning, he went on and read verse number 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. But I was reading my Bible, and I saw that statement, the mountain of God. And then as I read the entire chapter, I came to the conclusion that as I looked at my life, and I looked at what's happening to Moses here in his life, I came to the conclusion that as I studied my life, that God had done that in my life as he had done it here in Moses' life as far as the mountains of God. Meeting God at a mountain. I believe every single Christian ought to have, somewhere in their life, they ought to have a mountain of God. A place where you met God. And it was you, and it was God, and nobody else. I really believe that. And you know, when you come to a missions conference like this, really when it boils right down to it, it's you and God. Because you're going to stand before God and give an account of your life. The husband is not going to give an account for the wife, and the wife is not going to give an account for the husband. They're going to give an account for themselves. Now, I also believe that because, again, of the economy of God, a husband has responsibilities for those that he has responsibility for before God. And I believe the wife does. And I believe the children do also. Because my Bible says children obey your parents in the Lord. And you can't forget that. But Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us shall stand before God and be given account of who? Himself. And I want you to just consider with me tonight for a little while this statement, the mountain of God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for a wonderful day, for a great presentation this morning. And we certainly thank you, Lord, for the fellowship, for the food, for the wonderful, wonderful warmth and friendliness that we have sensed in this church since I walked in on Sunday morning. And I pray, Father, that you bless now our time together in the Word of God for these moments we spend together tonight. Speak to our hearts. Do, God, in each one of our hearts and lives that tonight which would be pleasing in your sight. Bring glory to your name, and we'll thank you for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as there was the burning bush experience that Moses had that we heard about this morning in the morning message, there should be that time, I believe, when we have meetings with God, when we meet him in his mountain. Now, in my life, because my life spans, of course, 70 now, I can look back in my life, and as I was reading that chapter, you know, I thought that is true. The 1967 meeting that I had with God, when I picked up the telephone to call them in Minnesota, I'm not coming. Knowing all the time that's where God wanted me to go. But, you know, it was 1,000 miles further north. I had already moved my wife 800 miles from her widowed mother. She's the only child. Now I'm going to take her 1,800 miles from her mother. When I told Mother Walker that I believe that God was leading us to Minnesota to really establish a church, she looked at me with tears streaming down her face, and she said, "Son, you might as well take them to Africa." Now, way down deep inside, I thought, I wanted to say, I wish I could because it would be warmer. But those tears just broke my heart. But I, at that time, I knew that's what God was wanting me to do. But in the process of coming to that place, I picked up the phone and told him no. Now, he wasn't there. As a matter of fact, I had told Brother Peterson. Now, when I was there on May 7th, 1967, and incidentally, it was 37 degrees that morning. I promised God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, He'd let me get south of the Mason-Dixon line. I'd never go north again. I was so confident I wasn't going back. I had heard about North Shore Drive in Chicago. I attempted to go through downtown Chicago to find North Shore Drive at 5 o'clock in the afternoon on Monday, May the 8th. I was on some freeway. I don't know what it was. I didn't know whether the guy in front of me hooked me and was pulling me or the guy in back of me was pushing. But all I know is when I went by the sign that said North Shore Drive, I was about three lanes over, and I was hanging on for dear life just praying I could get through the place alive. Because all I did was just wave at the sign. I never saw a North Shore Drive. That was just it. Picked up the telephone to call Arnie Peterson, tell him I wasn't coming, and he wasn't home. I told him, give me a week to pray about it. I want to be spiritual. Give me a week to pray about it, and I'll call you next Monday. I'll call you at 6 o'clock your time, 7 o'clock my time, Tennessee time, Eastern time. I picked the phone up exactly. I picked the call phone up at 6 o'clock Central time, dialed his number, and called it. The phone rings, and 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 nobody's answering. And I thought, well, man, praise God, that settles it. They don't want me to come, I guess. Because I was calling them to tell them I wasn't coming. I hung the phone up. I said, see, God, they can't even tell time up there. How are you going to build a church with them? He didn't know at that time. He didn't know that his wife had planned a surprise birthday party for his daughter, Jana, who was celebrating her 6th birthday. And so consequently, nobody's there. Now, the Spirit of God is saying, hey, wait a minute. That's no indication that I don't want you to go to Minnesota. That's just an indication that he's not home. And son, you better start thinking about this a little bit more. And I had a Mountain of God place at the children's home where I was the assistant superintendent while I was getting my seminary degree. We were in a children's home ministry at that time, and I was also pastoring my little country church in Dayton. It was a 270-acre children's home called Bach Memorial Children's Home in Cleveland, Tennessee, 25 miles north of Chattanooga. On a 270-acre piece of property, we had about 80 acres that was in hay because we milked 35 head of cows every day. And we had a 20-acre truck farm where we grew a lot of vegetables. We had pigs and we had chickens and all the rest of that because we grew and provided just about 75 to 80% of all the food that the 80 children ate. But behind our cottage where we were living with 13 teenage girls, don't ever do that in your life. Because in addition to my responsibility as assistant superintendent of a school, we were house parents to 13 teenage girls. The oldest one was 18, the youngest one was 13. Murphy has half of the gray hair, those 13 girls had the other half. But I had a place back there where I would go and pray. And it was at that place where God said to me, it's Minnesota or nothing. That's what he said. If you're going to serve me, you're going to serve me on the basis that I'm going to be the one that uses you and blesses you. It's not going to be on the basis of your ability and, you know, your personality and all the rest of it. But it was at that mountain where I met God, and God met with me. And as Moses met God at a burning bush, I met God on my knees back about 40 yards behind that girl's cottage at my mountain of God. And as I looked at that and I thought about that, as I read that scripture, I started going back over my life and I started recognizing and realizing there were all kind of mountains of God. The mountain of God, when I went to Rosemont and we started to see people saved, and you know, they had bought that little Lutheran church, 30 feet wide, 50 feet long, $7,500, $500 down, $50 a month, no interest. And that's where we were meeting. Now, when we were running 20 people, there was no problem. But when we started to be hitting the 50s, and we started to be hitting the 60s, and we started to be hitting the 70s, and we started to hit the 75s. And then we'd be coming, and I remember that first time we had in 1968, after I got there in 1967, in the fall Sunday school campaign, we had 101 people stacked in that place. And I recognized, God, we got to get more building, we got to get more property, we got to get more space here. So I thought, well, what we'll try and do is we'll try and buy some of the lots here around the property. And so I started visiting with the neighbors. Would you be ever interested in selling, you know, your house to us? Because we need some more space. The McMinimy family, they owned a big house there on the corner. I thought, boy, if we could get that, we could use that house. We could tear walls out. We could have Sunday school there and, you know, children's church would meet there and all kind of things. Went up and asked him if he would be ever interested in selling his house to us. He looked me in the eye and he says, Reverend, he said, if I sold this house to the Baptist church, my mother and father would roll over in their grave in St. Joseph's Cemetery. That's exactly what he said to me. So that's when we made the decision. We're going to have to go outside and we're going to have to get past the little village of Rosemont. We're going to have to go out into the county and we're going to have to buy some property. And that's what we did. But to own a piece of property, you can't have church in a tent in Minnesota in the winter. Now, Brother Goddard could do it out in California, but it doesn't work in Minnesota. So we needed a building. So I went into the bank in Rosemont, met with the bank president, Ralph Toombs was his name, asked him, Brother Toombs, or Mr. Toombs, can I visit with you about the possibility of negotiating a loan for us to build our first building here, because we have growth and we don't have enough room. He says, oh, he says, Reverend, he says, no. He says, we're just a little community bank here. He said, family bank. And he says, you've got to go into the city for you know, see the big banks. And they will give you that kind of money for a loan. We were building a building, and we had gotten costs and had a plan, and it was $125,000. And so I thanked him, and so I started making appointments in the banks in Minneapolis and St. Paul. Well, I kept going to bank after bank after bank after bank, and I can, you know, all I got was the answer, oh, no. You're way too small. We can't go into a risk like that. Matter of fact, one bank, I did get to the guy where he got interested. He's vice president of Marquette Bank, and he was interested. So he says, bank, he says, well, tell me a little bit about your ministry. And so I told him, you know, we had started, you know, the 20 people and we've been growing now. And I was there about 17, 18 months then. I said, we're running between 100 and 125. And he said, well, how many families would that, you know, constitute? And I said, well, let me think just a minute. I said, that probably would be, I guess we would be in the realm now of about 20, 25 families. And he said, 20, 25 families? He said, I thought you said you had 100 to 125. I said, well, that would include all the children. And I was probably throwing in a couple of cats, too, or something. And And bless his heart, he had this big old cigar in his mouth. And he says to me, he says, "Oh," he says, "Reverend, no. 25 families." He said, "You don't want to go into a venture like that." He said, "It'll ruin you." And I said, "You know," I said, "that's the problem with you bankers. You have no faith." And that old cigar goes boom. And he says, "Now, wait a minute." He says, "I take exception to that. We certainly do have faith." I said, "Well, then give us the loan." Well, it didn't work. I didn't get the loan. And so a year goes by, 14 months goes by, 16 months go by. I mean, we bought a trailer, and I went to the city, the little city of Rosemont, and I got a variance to put a 50-foot trailer in alongside the church, and we had Sunday school going on in there in the summertime, and then we had a kerosene furnace. I used to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, go down and light that kerosene furnace, so the junior boys Sunday school class could meet in that trailer, and they would meet with hats and coats on because the temperature would maybe get 40 if we were lucky, but I had the trailer there, and. But we're now 150, 160, 170. It was wall to wall people, and I'm thinking, God, we got to get a building. And I'm down at the church, and I'm just absolutely frustrated. I had been out soul-winning. It's about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, 2:30 when I got back to the church, and I went back to my they call it an office. It was a closet. And that's what they call it. That's what it was, a closet. It had a phone in it, so it was an office. Listen, this is pioneer work we're talking about, folks. And I'm on my knees, and I'm praying, and I'm asking God. And now I didn't get a phone call, and I didn't hear any voices, but the Spirit of God impressed upon my heart, "You need to go back to that bank in Rosemont." And so I picked up the phone and I dialed 423-1121. First State Bank of Rosemont's number. A young lady answered the phone. I said, "This is Pastor Johnson." I said, "Is Mr. Toombs available?" She said, "Which one?" He had two sons that were in the bank with him. I said, I said I would like Daddy Toombs, but I said Ralph. And so she said, "Just a moment," and put me on hold. He picks up the phone. "Well," he says, "hi, how you doing, Reverend?" I said, "Well, I'm doing fine." I said, "Listen, do you have a few minutes that I can put down and ask, visit with you for a few minutes?" He said, "Well, sure, come on down." And so got in my car, drove over about four blocks to the bank, and I walked into his office, and he stood up, shook hands with me. He said, "Well," he says, "to you, what can I do for you today?" And I said, "Well," I said, "I just wanted to come by and let you know that the advice you gave me 18 months ago now about, I said, I took your advice, and I've been going to the banks in St. Paul and Minneapolis for all this time." He said, "Well, good. I'm glad to hear that." And I said, "Well," I said, the rest of the story is they have all said no. And I said, I don't know what to do. And I said, "I just wanted to tell you, I was down at the church and I was praying about it. And I believe that God told me that he wants First State Bank of Rosemont to be the bank that helps us get our first building, because this church is in Rosemont. And I just want to come down and let you know that's what God impressed upon my heart." And he said, looking at me, and he wore glasses. And his glasses were usually up here. Well, his glasses are down here now, like this. And he's looking at me like old Dr. Rice. And then he said to me, he said, well, my young friend, you better sit down because the one person I don't need any trouble with is God. And 45 minutes later, I walked out of that bank with an agreement of what the bank would do to help us build that first building. That was one of my mountains. And as I was reading that scripture, boy, I got excited about that preacher. And so I started going over my whole life. And I started seeing again and again and again and again over those years that I spent at First Baptist Church of Rosemont. I started seeing all of those mountains that God, where God showed me I really had been meeting Him, and I didn't really know it was a mountain of God. And that's why I have come to the conclusion, people, if we're going to be what God wants us to be, regardless of what our status is, regardless of what our position is in life or in the church, we all ought to have our mountains of God. And then I got thinking about our missions conferences. Because when you think of increasing missions in our economy today, listen, the only way Faith Baptist Church of Bourbonnais, Illinois is going to increase their faith promise this year, their people are going to have to meet with God. It ain't going to happen if you don't do as I encourage you to do Sunday morning with that first message. There needs to be prayer and there needs to be a meeting with God. Because as I looked over my life, I saw again and again our Christian school beginning in 1971. We moved into our new building in January of 1971. In April or March of 1971, I'm off at a pastor school at First Baptist Church in Hammond, and a guy by the name of Bob Billings is there, and he's expounding the need for, we need to flood America with Christian schools. And because I knew Brother Billings because of previous history, he comes up to me and he says to me, Brother Johnson, when are you going to start your school? And I'm thinking, start a school? I just got finished building a building. We don't have any ability to start a school. Well, that was the wrong thing to tell Brother Bob. Because he said, well, the last time I ever heard it, when there's a will, there's a way, it sounds like it could be done. Well, I had had an experience with the public school in Rosemont in the fall of 1970 at a football game when after I got done visiting, I went to a football game at Rosemont High School where my oldest daughter was a freshman. And what I saw going on at that football game, I was not a happy camper with. And so consequently, on Monday morning, I picked up the phone and called the high school and asked to speak to the principal and ask if I could come in and see him. And he said, I'd be delighted to have you come in, Reverend. And so I came in, sat down, and I told him the story that I saw, and I wasn't a happy camper with it. And he looked at me and he said, now, Reverend, you got to understand something. When you send your daughter to school at 8 o'clock in the morning, then she no longer is your daughter, she's our daughter. And when we dismiss her at 2:40 in the afternoon, then she becomes your daughter. Well, that was not a good thing to say to the old Baptist preacher. Because I informed him that his wife didn't go down into the valley of shadow of death to bring that little girl into the world, and therefore she was never going to be his kid, and he might as well make up his mind to that. Well, that sort of ended our friendship. But that was stuck in the back of my mind. And now when Brother Billings does this, and then he has a session, and then Brother Hiles, bless his heart, he gets involved in the thing, and he's telling all these preachers you need to think about, because he had started a Christian school back in the late 60s. They had the high school. Well, matter of fact, Pastor, your wife went to the, but had moved out to Sherville then, though, hadn't it? And so on a Thursday night when the invitation is extended after they had preached and all the rest of it, I'm walking down the aisle, and God's convicting me to start a Christian school. So I go back to the church family and I announce to the church family what the Lord has been dealing with my heart about, and that we should start a Christian school. And two of the oldest faithful members there, they are totally opposed to it. And so I thought, well, that ends that. But then I continue to pray about it, and God is continuing to press it on my heart and mind, and there's another mountain of God. Because in August the 28th, 1971, we opened our Christian school with 40 kids. And so, people, you got to understand, when you read Scripture and you read these little statements that jump out, they're not there by accident. The Spirit of God has put those in the Scripture to speak to our hearts and to do a work in our lives. It's critical we understand that. And what I want to do this evening in the few moments I have left, I just want us to very, very quickly, I want us to very quickly look at this little simple statement here, the mountain of God. And I put down some thoughts as to what is that mountain and what does that mountain mean to you? Well, look here with me at the third chapter of Exodus and notice in the life of Moses, the mountain of God, that was his place of contact. And that will be your place as it was my place, as it was Moses' place, and it will be anybody else's place. You need to get yourself where God is and make contact with God. It was his contact. Look at verse 1. I read it to you. Look at verse number 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Look at verse number 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And what did he say? Here am I. What is that? That's called the place of calling. That's where God was calling Moses. God knew what he wanted Moses to do. Moses didn't know, though, what he wanted him to do. So there's going to be that place of calling. Look at verse number 5 and 6. 5, he says, and he said, draw not hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. What is that? That was his place of consecration. When you read verse 5 and verse 6, what you're seeing there, what God was telling Moses, Moses, you're on hallowed ground. And people, when you and I go into the presence of God, we're on hallowed ground. We need to understand that. We need to recognize that. We're going into the very presence of the Creator God of this world. And I'm fearful sometimes that God's people don't understand all the ramifications that are involved when we even approach God's throne. It's hallowed ground. That's exactly why Moses took off his shoes. The Bible says he took them off. Why did he take off his shoes? That was an act of reverence. That's what he was simply showing. He was showing God here. He's conveying his own unworthiness to God. He was doing exactly what John did when John, in John chapter 3, made that statement in John 3:30. He must what? Increase, and I must decrease. That's what he was talking about. That mountain is critical. It's vital to you and to me if we're going to be all that God wants us to be. And wise, I submit to you tonight, we would be if we will remember it is never wise to approach the throne of God frivolously. You don't want to go before God praying about your faith promise just on the basis of, you know, I've been encouraging you to pray. No, it has to come from a heart that is consecrated, a heart that is wanting God to show them honestly and genuinely because you believe that he's able to do what he lays upon your heart to do. Because you have to have faith. You have to have that faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes must come by faith. There is a forsaking all, I trust him. It doesn't calculate maybe on your calendar or your computer. It doesn't calculate on anything. But if God is there, that's how God wants us to come. In other words, I like to think what I'm doing when I pray, I like to think I'm coming to God as an invited guest. He's invited me to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And God is inviting me. He's inviting me to do that. That's his promise. That's what he is. He's capable of doing. And so consequently, you continue on through the story here. And look at verse number 7. It's all there. He says in verse number 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. Look at verse number 9. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. And what is he saying there? It's a place where they're seeing that there is a concern that God is understanding where they are at. There was a concern there because of their affliction. There was a concern there because of their sorrow. There was a concern there because of their oppression. And when we are honest with God, when we understand what this matter of going into the presence of God is all about, then I think our prayer life becomes a total different concept. It's not something we're doing because the Bible says pray without ceasing. It's not because the Bible says call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. It's the vehicle which God has given us to communicate with him through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And when it comes to our faith promise mission giving, what are we doing? We are asking God to give us the resources so we can take additional missionaries who are not going to the mission field to teach them how to plow and make corn and all the rest of it. They're going to the mission field to plant churches and tell the lost and dying world there's a God who loves them and he sent his son to die for them that they might also go to heaven as like they are going to heaven. That's what it's all about. And that mountain all of a sudden begins to take on significant importance in the life of the child of God. All the way from verse 10, and I'm not going to take time to read that, but all the way from verse 10 through verse 22, you'll see there where it now has become, because of the other truth that has already taken place, it then becomes a place of what we would call commission. Well, look at verse number 10 with me for just a minute. Look at what it says there. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Look at verse number 11. Let's read that one. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Brother Berryman hit on that this morning. But look at verse number 13, though, and it's interesting to see what happens there in that 13th verse. Because, again, as he hit on it this morning, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and ye shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And then God said unto Moses, I am that I am. What is that? That's the promise of God. God is giving Moses a promise here. Here's what I want you to do. Don't worry about all that, Moses. Don't worry about that. I'm giving you a promise. And all you got to do is you got to trust my promise. And if you'll trust my promise, if you'll obey, I will bless. And people, that same principle is applicable today. When you and I obey God, he will bless. If we don't believe that, we ought to close our Bibles, we ought to shut the doors, and we ought to go get an honest job as preachers and even as people. That's the bottom line. Because it is absolutely essential. It's essential that this didn't happen. This didn't happen by accident. It's not by accident that God says in verse 14 what he says there. You tell them I am has sent you. What is he saying? What is that I am making reference to? That I am is making reference to. You tell them that the eternal God Almighty, the eternal power, the unchangeable God has sent you. That's what he's saying. And in the world where we are facing the value system and the morals and the laws that are changing, consistently change. Look at our ministries. I mean, changing, changing, changing. You folks, I don't know if you realize that, but you're amongst the minority that still use hymn books to sing. I said minority. The vast majority of churches today, they've got the screen up and they've got the music up and they come dressed like they're going to some kind of a ball game, and there is no absolute even consciousness of their dare to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're not playing games. This is war. We're fighting for the souls of lost men and women. And so consequently, that mountain of God, it takes on a place of importance. It takes on a place of great, great, great need, I believe, in our lives. Because the God who appeared before Moses is the same God who's alive and well today. I checked it in my Bible just this morning, or this afternoon. It's still in the book, thank God. Hebrews 13:8 still says, yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. And we need to realize what we're talking about tonight. And trust me when I say, you're not here by accident. You are not here by accident. God has a plan for every life in this auditorium this morning. There's a reason why you are here. In the next few minutes, we're going to close this service, and then what you do is going to be your responsibility. It's going to be my responsibility to deliver this message, and then it's your responsibility to take the message and do with it what you believe God wants you to do with it. And we need to understand that all comes out of this wonderful, wonderful picture here as far as having those mountains with God when we do business with God. That's what it's about. Make sure in your life that you have those mountains when God really works in your heart. Another mountain, and I close with this one, in my life, was in 1960. February the 9th, 3 days ago, 53 years ago, in a missions conference at First Baptist Church of Westwood Lake, the preacher you've listened to tonight had another mountain. When God spoke to my heart regarding what He had been dealing with my heart for 5 years. I want you to serve me not as a layman, but as my servant. And as they started singing that song of invitation, wherever He leads, I'll go. I'm glad I didn't know it was Minnesota then. I might have gone back to my seat again. But wherever He leads, I'll go. And the strange part about that, and the thing I think that God used to speak to my heart, was on August 17th, 1952. On page 164 in the Broadman Hymnal, that was exactly the song they were singing the night I walked down the aisle and accepted Christ as my Savior. And 6 years later, 8 years later, God used that song. And I took the bride by the hand and we walked down the aisle and gave our lives to God. Tuesday night, incidentally. Check it in your calendar. Go back, find the 1960 calendar. You'll find February the 9th was a Tuesday night. Before that service closed that night, there were four other couples that walked down the aisle and said, we're giving ourselves to God for whatever He wants. By the next year, of the fall of 1961, those five couples were all in Bible colleges someplace, preparing for the ministry. Ellie and I were one of them. 27 people left that church, all of them in significant places of leadership. And God, just to show a church family and a pastor, He was faithful. For every one couple that left, He sent two to replace them. I can remember Brother Marvin saying, "Boy, we're sure going to miss all you guys. Now, we're thrilled to death you're going, but I don't know how we're ever going to replace you all." God already had it planned. You better get a hold of the fact that when it comes to missions conferences, it's not just about money. It's about people. And if you're a people, it's about you. Young people, God has a plan for your life. Whatever in the world you do, young man, young lady, don't miss God's plan. You don't spend 35 years in the same church and not see young people who said no to God, and to watch the tragic life that they experience. It's heartbreaking. But I can guarantee you this. You make sure you have those mountains in your life, those times where you meet with God. And you're honest with Him, you're obedient to Him, you'll see God will lead, He'll guide, He'll direct, He'll provide. So as you're praying about your faith promise mission giving, because that is part of mission conference, recognize that. Don't just make it a casual little 30-second prayer. "Lord, you show me what to do now and I'll do it." Go before God and let Him know your heart. Let Him know this. "God, if you want me, I'll do it." See? Matter of fact, it'd be a great day when we could understand that's the first thing God wants. He wants us. Pray about it. Consider it. Pray about that offering, that faith promise offering. Pray about, hey, what about the lost in Kankakee County? Do you think they're going to hell if they don't know Jesus? I don't think. I know. According to my Bible, they're lost. I've only been in your town. I've only been in your town a couple of days, and I've met lost people. I haven't found, except for our dear missionary friends that are staying in the motel where I'm staying, I haven't found a saved person there yet. There's lost people all over here. That's part of the lost world. You know that? They even speak English. You don't have to go to language school. That's probably one of the reasons God didn't let me go to Sweden. No, listen. That mountain of God is critical. It's vital. Just as Brother Berryman taught us this morning with that wonderful, wonderful story of the burning bush. So as we close our service tonight with our invitation, look way down deep inside where you live as an individual. And be very sensitive with what God wants you to do. Okay? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege, the blessing, to once again open the blessed Word and to allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and speak to our hearts. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for the illustrations and for all of that, but God, help us to recognize and to realize faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And Lord, as the Spirit of God would speak to hearts and lives tonight. As Pastor said just a little while ago, it's really hard to believe tomorrow's the last day. Coming down now to the end. And Lord, I'm confident that there's folks here tonight. God, you've been speaking to them. You've been guiding them and directing them. Even possibly tonight, Lord, you've given a sense of direction which they know you want them to respond to. And I pray as we take these few moments for invitation, that God, they would be honest with themselves and obedient to the leadership of the Spirit of God. Meet each need that is present in each heart and each life. We thank you for them. We ask, God, that you bless the invitation and have your will and your way in our hearts and in our lives. And we'll give you the praise and we'll give you the honor and we'll give you the glory. Lord, as I often say, I well understand, I well realize and recognize that without you we can do nothing. And we'll be careful to pray and ask it in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And the instruments are going to play in just a few seconds. Pastor's going to be here. And I trust you'd step out of your place and you'd come on that very first note. But would you stand with me with our heads bowed and our eyes closed? And as the instruments play, would you step out?
Would you come tonight and just say, Lord, I'm going to find a mountain over the next week, the next 5 days, 6 days, 7 days. I want to find that mountain. His word says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Oh, the mountain is where you'll find your purpose. If it's giving, if it's going, it's a meeting with God. Would you come? Have you committed yourself to that, at least waiting before the Lord these days? I know this much, when you meet with God on the mountain and you find your purpose and He puts something on your heart, you'll never regret what God tells you to do, be it give or go. While we wait, you come. You young people, consider what God would have you do. There's a young person in a service like this that knows God speaking to your heart about His purpose for your life. Be it going, you don't hesitate to tell us. Talk to your parents if you need to.